The following message by Pastor Bob Sheridan is brought to you by the ministries of Palos Bible Church. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.
Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. This morning, I don't have a PowerPoint. I'm looking for everybody to have their Bibles. We're going to go to several passages today and look at them. We're going to be going to Acts chapter 10, so if you want, you could begin being able to move to that right now. As you're moving, just to make you aware of that which we is laid out in the book of Acts through the Gospels that we are going to be looking at today. Peter was born a Jew. He lived as a Jew while working as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Through the Gospels, we learned how Jesus called him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to say it. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I'm going to take you out of the industry of looking for fish, and changing lives is what Peter was going to be involved doing. Later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, we learned how Jesus had a conversation with Peter. You see, as many of you are all aware, Peter, the night before Jesus was betrayed, had said, "I will serve you to the end." Brought out a sword. He was not used to working one. He was used to working with fish, okay, and nets. But he said, "I'll be with you all the way." Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning," and again, I simply acknowledge to you, I am suburban born and bred, so I can't tell you what time that rooster crows. I'll just say this, before I'm ready for it. You know, that really early in the morning, the rooster's going to crow. And before it crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter had to think, "Lord, I've served you and I love you, but that makes no sense whatsoever." Except that it happened exactly the way Jesus said that it would happen. Because he wasn't just a good man, he was God who was here in the flesh. And so what happened afterwards, Jesus died, Jesus rose again from the dead, Peter ends up coming back to the area of Galilee and he's out fishing. Now this isn't that, you know, just going for a day to remember what it was like. Peter felt God couldn't use him. He's got to be on the shelf. The way that I failed him, God would never want to use me. Anybody ever felt that way? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But anybody ever felt that way? How could God want to use me? But God did desire to use Peter. And so we learn in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, how Jesus comes alongside of him and restores him to be used in ministry. You see, if you got breath to breathe, don't be telling me God can't use you anymore. I have news. God wants to use you, just as he did here with Peter. In Acts chapter 2, again, I know you're there at 10. We'll get there in a moment. On Pentecost, it was Peter that God used to be able to preach a message in Jerusalem where 3,000 souls are saved in one day. Is that a hallelujah moment? Come on. One soul is precious. 3,000 saved on Pentecost. And God allowed Peter to the one to be able to share that message. In Acts chapter 3, it's Peter and John who are by the gate of the temple when a man who is lame or crippled from birth ends up asking for money, alms for the poor. He was taken and brought to that spot because that's the spot people's hearts might be melted a little bit. Maybe they'll give more because, you know, he had his needs. Acts chapter 3, verse 4 and then verse 6. Peter said, "Look at us. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. That very moment, Did Peter do that? Wow, Peter is something else. No. God did that. Here at Payless Bible Church, we are not looking to knock people down, but we're not looking to put people on artificial, pedestals. That's the term I'm thinking of, Ryan, because we recognize that without him, we could do nothing. And there is a man who from birth had never been able to walk. When's the last time you thanked God for the ability to simply walk? God did that in his life. The man is healed. 5,000 people get saved. Peter and John are arrested by temple guards at the word of religious leaders. And the next day, before the high priest and many Sanhedrin, Peter boldly says, it's Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and says this, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." How does a person have a relationship with Almighty God? And the answer is Jesus. There is no other answer. There is no other name given among men, meaning here on earth. There is none. Jesus. It's singular. And God used Peter to step up and to do that. And we say, thank you, God. Thank you. You could use anyone. You could use people that have failed you as they come back to you. You could use them. And maybe you say, well, that Peter, he's something else. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Caesarea is a seaport city. In fact, it was a major Roman city. It happens to be 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and it's 30 miles north of a place called Joppa. And you may say, so what? Just keep reading. It'll make more sense in a moment. A certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, that's a Roman officer who had responsibility for 100 men. A centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. So he was a believer, yes? No. He had an interest in the one true living God, but he needed light. You know what? When people are open and interested, God is a God who provides light. The problem is, in our culture, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Do you agree with that? You ought to, because it's right out of the Gospel of John, okay? But keep on going. It says, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, and they're using the Hebrew time schedule, and therefore the day starts at 6, and so the ninth day, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. Anybody surprised by that? I think if anybody here had an angel appear to them, we would be quaking in our boots. Not me, Pastor. Okay. You can say that, but I still think I'm right. When he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, the one that's 30 miles south of where he is at, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, another guy, same first name, whose house is by the sea. Joppa was also a seaport, much smaller area, Jewish community, as opposed to Caesarea that was a large Roman city. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel spoke to him and had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So he explained all these things to them, and he sent them to Joppa. You say, all right, everything is ready to go, right? No. You know what? Sometimes when God is looking for lives to be touched, He not only has to prepare the person to be touched, he has to prepare the person who's to do the sharing. That's you, that's me by application, but here in the context, it's Peter. You say, well, he's already been doing things. Yes, but what did we start out with? Peter was a Jew. He was born a Jew, he was raised a Jew, he lived a Jew, and even as a Jew, he came to trust his Messiah, Jesus. We learn in verses 9 and following, and I'll just start it. The next day, as he went about his journey and drew near the city, Peter, we now have a different person that's being talked about, went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Start your calendar, 6 a.m. It's noon. It's at noon, and he is right now involved going up to pray. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. All right, is everybody tracking with me? How many don't need a watch to tell them what time noon comes? No one in the room, huh? I have a feeling that we've got this internal clock that goes on, and we're looking to be able to feed ourselves at certain periods of the day. Can I get a gracious amen for Pastor Sheridan? Thank you very much, okay? He was very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound for the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Verse 14, but Peter said what? Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. He only ate kosher. You got it? And these animals, these birds, they were not kosher. In a voice to him again the second time, verse 15, we hear this voice. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. Wow, Peter in threes, huh? We could almost make a message out of that, it would seem like. Over and over, several things, and that goes on. The object was taken up into heaven again while Peter wondered within himself. This isn't now several hours later. This is in a close proximity of time. What this vision which he had seen meant, behold, a man who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate, called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Arise," or "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." You say, "Boy, I sure wish Spirit of God would end up telling me everything I ought to do so I don't get confused." Wouldn't you think that'd be nice to have him just audibly make me aware of what his will would be? Do you know why he needed to do this? Because Peter was so slow in being willing to go. I'm not trying to make Peter out to be a horrible person. I'm just making him a real person. Is that okay? He had flesh and blood. He was a real person, and his background was so strong. His whole life was of such a thing that this was not in him to be able to do. But the Spirit of God just makes clear, not only have I sent them, I'm sending you. Peter went down to the men, and they ended up expressing what it was that was said. Verse 23, then he invited them in, and they lodged them. And the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied them. So we now have a couple of servants of Cornelius, and now we've got Peter and a small entourage, and they're all making their way back up to Caesarea, where we find Cornelius. Verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Whoa. What's going on here? Cornelius is a seeker, but he doesn't understand. If anybody ever ends up putting you on a pedestal, what are you supposed to do? Look what Peter says. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." You don't worship people. You don't end up saying the world revolves around them. I have met some individuals that say, you know what, the church that I go, I love my pastor. If anything happened to him, I just don't know what I'd do. You'd continue being faithful because no pastor is the end of all. It's about the God that the pastor's been talking about. Can I get an amen? It's about him. And that's what Cornelius needs to understand. Who is our God? And what does he want him to know? And Peter ended up saying that. Verse 27, as he talked with them, he went in, found many who had come together, and he said to them, you know how unlawful. Look at verse 28, very important. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go down to one of another nation. Now, is that unlawful in the scriptures? Or is it unlawful in the code that they were living under in that day? The Jewish system, beyond the word of God, had brought them to a place where, you know what, you had nothing to do with anyone else unless they were a Jew. They were worthless. They were no good. They were infidels. You know what? It'd be good if God judged them all. Peter, out of his background, says, I can't believe I'm here. What I'm doing is not something that I feel comfortable being able to do. My words, I put it in his mouth. But God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter got it at that moment. He wasn't just talking about what to eat. That wasn't why he brought down those animals and did that three times. It was something more important than what you eat. It had to do with people's lives. It had to do with caring and loving others that do not know Jesus Christ. What we find is the gospel at that time was going out to the Jews, but not to the Gentiles. Verse 29, because God has shown me, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius tells him exactly what happened. What he records is exactly what we read in the early verses of verse 10. And he was told to be able to send to Joppa and call Simon. Verse 33, so I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear what things commanded you by God. Wouldn't you love to have somebody say, boy, I really wish I understood more about God. Is there anything you can tell me? What would you do with that, huh? Would you feel really uncomfortable? Would you say, boy, I wish I wasn't here right now? Or would you go, wow, this is what people dream for their whole life, and it's happening right now. God, give me the right words. And you boldly begin to talk not about you, but about him. You may share your testimony, but it's about him. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The gospel is not just for the Jews. Peter's eyes are beginning to be open that the gospel could be for the Gentiles. Now, even though he's saying it, I got to tell you, probably a hard sell. You know, anybody here really slow to pick up new things? No, don't raise your hand again, okay? But I want to tell you, I think Peter has fallen into that category a little bit. Even though he's here, give him credit, he is responding, he is there. And so what does he do? He opens up the scriptures, for they contain prophecies about the one who would come, who did come, who lived a life, and Peter had walked with him and heard his stories, and he shared with Cornelius about who Jesus Christ was and how he went to the cross, not for his own sin, but for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the whole world. That's what he was told. That's what we find recorded in the gospel. It's all there in the midst of it. Well, in the midst of that going on, while Peter was still speaking, I'm in verse 44 now, was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. On what basis would the Spirit of God come into the life of a person? And you know the answer, don't you? It's because they believed. Without faith, it's impossible to believe at this moment You know the moment that this person trusted Christ as their Savior. It says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And those of the circumcision who believed, the others who had come with Peter, they were believers, but they also were Jewish. What happened? They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They were overwhelmed. Peter said, verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay for many days. Why? Because they were hungry. They were like a baby bird. Now there was life, and they wanted to grow, and they needed to understand truth. In a world of error, they needed to understand truth. Listen up. We are living in days in which error abounds. It's everywhere, practically. If ever there was a time that you would say, I need to be in the Word on a regular basis, it is the days we are living in today. Can I get an amen? It is the days that we are living in today. For there's so much confusion because there is error. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? I mean, you didn't even talk about sharing the gospel yet. You ate with them? In their structure, it was the thems against the rest of everybody. Us, everybody on the outside. Peter is trying to share a message that God is trying to get through to individuals. We find in the passage that goes on in chapter 11, Peter explained to them, verse 4, in order from the beginning, chronological order. Here's what happened to Cornelius. Here's who he sent. Here's what happened to me. Here's when they showed. Here's when I went. Here's when I shared. Here's what God did. All of this is explaining. Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as on us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God? Everybody at verse 18 of chapter 11. When they heard these things, what happened? They had nothing to say. They were silent. Why? Because it totally turned their thinking upside down or right side up. It took something that was a given, that was a known, that was a doctrine that they stood on. That God changed. Can God do that? Can God take something that you think you know and change it? I'm not saying that God changes. Hear me. I'm saying that we're wrong, but we are convinced of where we stand. Anybody ever seen that? I have more illustrations than I have time to share with you. It's very prevalent that people can be just so dogmatic about what they believe, even though it doesn't agree with the Word of God. Hey, how about this? How about all of us take the things we think we know and say, God, teach me. I'm willing to change. I want to be your servant in everything. Can I tell you? People will say, sure, I'll do that. But where it comes down to it, we have a grip on the things we think we know. And that's just like them. Do you hear me? So I don't want to be like them. Yeah, I'm with you. I don't think it's a great illustration that we would enjoy, but it's accurate. when we begin saying, I hold on to whatever I hold on to, I'm not talking about getting away from biblical truth. Hear me. I'm saying that we understand it more. We're just not as smart as we think we are. And so we find in this passage, Peter needing to learn something and others together with him. When they heard these things, they became silent. I'm in verse 18, chapter 11. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. Done. Finished. This will never come up again, right? You go, okay, this is actually the reason that Galatians was written. Because this is the problem that was going on. There had been some individuals that had come from Jerusalem, and they ended up saying that, that you needed to follow the Old Testament. You needed to follow the laws. The same thing that they had heard growing up, they continued being able to parrot again and cause Gentiles to think, maybe I'm not really in Galatians, the letter that we have been going through. I want to quickly remind you, and then we're going to draw this together, of chapter 2 in the book of Galatians, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. This is not the same period of time. This is now later on. A time has gone on. Peter has gone back, and he is at Jerusalem, and he's around all of the Jewish background people who have trusted Jesus. And listen to this. He was to be blamed, for before certain men came from James, he would sit with the Gentiles. He'd eat with them. Why? Because he learned in Acts chapter 10 and 11, God's bigger, and that God is able to save Gentiles as well as Jews. You can understand that. But when these other men came, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. What will they think of me? And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, what he had been doing before these guys came, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, look at verse 16, just closely, because last week we didn't get a chance to look at it much. Knowing that a man is not justified by what? Works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the what? Works of the law. For by the, help me again, works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. One verse, three times, he negates the concept that there's something you can do to earn a relationship with God. That what people believe around the world. There are many religions, and they all believe you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do. Every group has got their own things, but the point of it is you earn it, you work for it, you do it. And three times in verse 16, Paul says, no, no, no. Anybody understanding what he's saying? You cannot earn it. He is categorically making it clear it is Jesus Christ, and since it's Jesus Christ, you don't earn it. It's not the works of the law. And by the way, in case you didn't get it, it's not the works of the law. Not the works of the law. That's what Peter just did in verse 16, over, 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 so that there would be no confusion. But if we, while we seek to be justified, verse 17, by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? If by spending time around the Gentiles we're doing the wrong thing, is that what's going on? Certainly not. Now, by the way, I go back a ways, and so I'm going to say King James Version, ready? God forbid. The strongest way to give a negative available in the Greek language. That's the words that's used right here. Paul's making it clear, you've totally missed it if you misunderstand what I'm saying. Verse 18, For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Key word that is in that verse is I. Over and over and over, Paul ends up saying, look, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, this is a method of communication which softens the ability to communicate something, even if it is not what the person has held to. I just got an illustration I'm going to quickly give to you. It would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is writing, obviously, to the church at Corinth, and he says this, let a man so consider us. Who is he asking them to focus on? Himself. Himself and those that are with him. Let a man so consider us as servants, literally the term is under rower, of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found, come on, faithful. Now go to verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. When he started out the chapter saying, look, let a man so consider us as servants and stewards. Look, Paul wasn't just saying only we need to be stewards. He's saying, I'm trying to get this across to you. This is God's plan for your life. I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn from us not to think beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. What was the problem there? People thought they were really something. Paul said, look, can I tell you, the commitment, the call that God has on my life is that I see myself as he's the master, and I'm an under rower, I'm a steward. He then goes on and says, by the way, that illustration, that's not just for me. That's for you. He uses the same concept back in Galatians where he gives this sense of if I don't, if I don't, if I don't, but really where he's seeking to go is to talk with them about themselves, the importance of themselves being able to put things in the right frame of mind where we end up not being a transgressor, but recognize that the law is not how anybody gets to God. What the law does is make us aware of how far we fall short of God. Does that make sense? We cannot keep it. It's a standard of perfection. All it can do is cause us to realize our need. Jesus is the one in whom we can find hope and help and encouragement and a changed life. That's what it's all about. It's all about him. Now, by the way, quickly, just to make you aware, that concept of being able to use yourself as an illustration to soften something that needs to be said, does anybody remember me talking about the fact that, you know who needs a Savior? I do. You do too, but I'm starting with myself because somehow people are easier to understand it if you're willing to acknowledge it yourself. If you end up saying, you know who needs a Savior? You do. First thing you're thinking, oh, he's judging me. I don't want anything to do with what he's got. So this concept of being able to share through your own testimony, through your own illustration, in order to share with others, I simply expressed to you maybe a way of being able to get around people's mental roadblocks to be able to convey truth, because that's what Paul has done in a couple of ways, okay? So what's he said? What he said is, you don't earn it. Once you come to Christ, yes, God wants us now to be living for him, to find the blessings of life, but you never could earn it, and therefore it's all about Jesus. Yeah, it's an amen moment. Thank you, God. I could work my whole lifetime and never be able to accomplish what Jesus did on the cross. Who's it for? Well, it's for me. He shared this, it's for me. I'm so glad I hear it. Who's it for? Yeah, it's not for your group. It's for the world. And Peter had a hard time understanding that message. And you may sit there and say, oh, that Peter, who could he do that? Guess what? We can struggle with the same things. You know, there's going to be a bus outside. We're all going to go into the inner city and share the gospel. Not me. Oh, I'm not going there. Does God not love them? Did Jesus not die for them? On what basis have you limited the scope of how God wants to use your life? You put God in the throne. You allow Him to be in charge. And wherever God leads you, may you follow. Amen? Obedience. We come to Christ by faith. We serve Him through obedience. How do people come to God? Cornelius, praise God, learned, didn't he? We'll see him one day in glory. And those who are with him, they heard the word. Even though Cornelius bowed down at Peter's feet. No. He needed the right perspective. Don't start putting people on pedestals. Don't start worshiping others. Don't start saying, it's all about them. Really, it's all about God. God can take and use whomever he chooses to use. Can I get an amen? Now listen, because right now you are in the midst of the scope of what I'm talking about. God can take whomever he chooses and use them. But it's about God. The message is God's message, and you are simply the person that God has chosen to be able to share it. How do you know he's chosen me? Okay, check it. Everybody, are you breathing right now? Okay, have you trusted Christ as Savior? Yes. And you're still breathing, you're still here? Then God wants to use you. Don't go deeper. Just realize I need to be faithful to be the man, the woman that God wants me to be. Amen? Father, help us this morning. Lord, it's so easy for us to see the weaknesses, the frailties, the problems in other people's lives. But Father, to be willing to follow you. I thank you, Father, for Paul and for his testimony to the Galatians. I thank you, Father, that he was even willing to step up and share something uncomfortable with Peter. Lord, may none of us here be above an accountability one to another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But may we walk and live in a way to find you faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, our time is gone, but I quickly just need to share with you, if God ever leads you, you see a situation and you need to confront a brother or sister in Christ, you better make sure that you're prayed up. You better make sure that that is the will of God right there, and that God doesn't want to do a work in your heart and life before you would share with another person. Such encounters need to be handled with extreme sensitivity, directed by spiritual wisdom and the scriptures, and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I'm not sending you out to just begin having a magnifying glass and call everybody out. That's not what this passage is about. It's about the gospel.
You've been listening to Pastor Bob Sheridan. Pastor Bob Sheridan and Palos Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. For more information, please visit PalosBibleChurch.com.